of Habakkuk chapter 3. And I said, because you couldn't pronounce the word that I can't pronounce, that Shigonoth. And so that's the only reason I left out that word. I mean, who knows what a Shigonoth is? And I'm not saying it right. Anyway, y'all, I've got a fan up here. Larry told me, he says, Robert, you need to get you a fan. That's my best Larry Thrasher impersonation. He said, Robert, you need to get you a fan up here. You're sweating, you're hot. So I got one, and I'm so cool, I'm going to preach all day. And y'all can blame Larry. No, I'm not going to do it. Appreciate so much everybody being here today. We have guests and we're honored by your presence and hope and pray that you will enjoy this period of worship. And of course, our goal is to be pleasing to God. We were messing with, we're working on the lights on Friday, and we got one. We got to bring the big bad boy in here and jack it back up again and fix that one in the back. But we were also messing around in the control booth, and so it's Stan and my fault that we didn't have PowerPoint this morning. So it's not Ken, it's us. We did something with that little box back there. Yeah, so that's we'll get that right too. Anyway, Stan threw me under the van this morning. I'm throwing him under the van during service. No, I was supposed to fill the van up. And he called out that he had to fill the van up, which put me in my place. All right. I love the book of Habakkuk. I've always admired it because of some amazing passages of Scripture. But in preparing these three lessons, and this is the last one of those three lessons, but in preparing these lessons, I've I was diving deeper into Habakkuk than I ever have before, and it was an amazing adventure for me. I've learned so much and appreciate so much this little book of just three chapters that's buried right in the middle of the Minor Prophets. Brethren, the study of Habakkuk has been a study about trust. This whole series has been a study about trust. Habakkuk wrote this book probably somewhere around 605 BC. That's about 8 years before the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem in 597. They destroyed the city. They carried away the wealthy and the educated and the influential people of Judah. And they left behind only the poorest of the people who had to try to make do the best they could. But Habakkuk starts off by complaining to God about the sinfulness of his own people. He's sickened by it. All the violence and the wickedness, the injustice, it's just sickening him. And he says, God, please, what can you do? What will you do about this? And God says, I've got a plan. I'm getting ready to do something you will not believe. You know those nasty, mean, wicked people that live to the northeast of you? You know, the Babylonians? Well, they've been wanting to attack you for a long time, and I've held them back, but now I'm not going to hold them back anymore. And since your people keep on sinning, they keep on disobeying me, they keep on ignoring me, I'm going to let Babylon come and rough you up, and they're going to destroy your world. That's basically what we're told in the first chapter. And Habakkuk said, Lord, is there a plan B? Is there something else? Is there another way? I mean, something, surely there's something else you can do. I mean, there's got to be a, I mean, I know we're bad, but, and we've been ignoring you and disobeying you, but the Babylonians, they are so much worse than we are. How can you be a just God and let them be used to punish your people? How can this be? It just doesn't seem fair. And yet, in spite of his complaining, chapter 1 ends with Habakkuk, though he still does not understand. But to his credit, Habakkuk is willing to be corrected. He's willing to admit that I don't understand this, but I know you do. And so he waits to see what God will say. And so in chapter 2, God tells him, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be quiet. I want you to listen. I want you to write down the vision that I'm going to give you, and I want you to wait for it. Wait for it. Now, he wants him to write it down so it will not be forgotten while he's waiting. And that's important, because when we're waiting on the Lord, we tend to forget what God has already showed us. But we learned last week that waiting on the Lord means we continue to serve Him, we continue to trust Him, we continue to obey Him. And so now we get to chapter 3. And did you notice the description as you were reading this chapter this week? Did you notice the description of God's power and how He works among His own people and the people of the world? Did you notice that in the verses 7 through 13? Let's just look at it real quick. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttering of his voice, and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in an indignation. In indignation thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Let me just read on a little bit more. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of the villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the deep, through the heap of deep waters, and when I heard, my belly trembled and my lips quivered at the voice. God is a powerful God. We serve a God with more power than we can even imagine. We try to compare things to the atomic bomb blast at Hiroshima and Nagasaki as far as power. We'll say this contains more power than 100 times the power that was exploded over Nagasaki and Hiroshima during World War II. Or this particular device is more powerful by tenfold by a factor of 10 more than this or that. And it's amazing at the power that exists in this world. And yet our God is the creator of that power. Our God is the one who uses power. And it can be described as an arrow or as a spear. It can be described simply as his horses and his chariots. God moving through the earth. God affecting men. He can cause things to happen that we have no relief from. He can bring about a pestilence from which there is no survival. God can cure the most vile disease, and he can bring down the healthiest person. God is able to do whatever God chooses to do, and who can question him about it? Who can call him into question and try to advise him and correct him? Now, remember, Habakkuk is crying out and making his complaint against the people, but then he cries out in concern over what God says he's going to do. And yet he has faith to admit, I don't understand, and I wait to be corrected. We're going to see that even though Habakkuk's circumstances did not change, his faith and his trust in God grew to a new level. as we're going to behold in this chapter, particularly the end of this chapter. Now, what would you give to have the kind of faith that Abraham had? Huh? To be willing to get up early that morning and go to offer his son as a sacrifice. What would you give to have the kind of faith that Noah had? Not only to build an ark that took 100 years, but then to faithfully proclaim God's word through that time, and then to make sure that he had done every detail that God had told him to do, through, not only in the building, but in the actual filling of the ark. Or what about Moses? The faith that Moses had as he led the children of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. What would you be willing to do to have that kind of faith? What would you be willing to give up to have that kind of faith? We looked last week at the book of James when he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James 1, verses 2 through 4. Notice what he said, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, that's for me. I want that, don't you? And that's the result of Habakkuk's, I'm going to call it his chapter 3 faith. His chapter 3 faith. The faith he reveals in this chapter is life-changing. It is awe-inspiring. We all want this kind of faith because that's where you find peace. That's where you find joy, even in the midst of suffering. That's where you find fulfillment and complete trust in having chapter 3 faith. Well, we all want that level of faith, but here's the problem. None of us are willing to go through chapter 1 and chapter 2 to get it. That's the problem. I don't want to have to deal with that. We don't like having to do what James says, consider it all joy. It was not joyful. The anticipation, it said, my lips quivered. My heart trembled. I had a rottenness in my bones. I was falling apart just the anticipation of this. No, it was not something joyful. But James says, count it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces. We don't want all the problems and the trials and the tests. Like we said in lesson 1, we want instant faith. We like that idea of instant faith. But you can't get to chapter 3 without going through chapters 1 and 2. It's just the way it is. So that means at some point in our lives, and maybe at several points in our lives, God is going to do something. He's going to take us through a place that we may not want to go. Make us stay longer than we may not want to stay. And make us endure more than we may want to endure. There's times when we have questions and challenges to our faith, and we just have to wait and wait and wait. Ken, let's just go to the pulpit mic. Anyway, so the problem is we don't like having to wait. But God's ultimate goal, my brethren, is to build the kind of faith in us where we trust in Him with all our heart, no matter what. I want you to remember that phrase, no matter what, for the rest of this lesson. So with that foundation laid, we jump into chapter 3. Verse 1 is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, most likely this has to do with the musical nature of this prayer. This is a song that is a prayer. It is a prayer song that Habakkuk is singing. In verse 2, he says, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, I remember what you've done. Not only what you've done in my life, but I remember the history of our people.
And that's where it talks about God coming from Timur and Paran. That's talking about the back when Moses and the giving of the law. That's what that has reference to. And it's talking about how he delivered his people with a mighty hand and led them safely through the wilderness and brought them to the land of Canaan, brought them safely to the promised land. And he's saying, I remember what you have done, not only for me, but I remember what you have done for my people and about your miracles and your power and your glory. You are indeed an awesome Lord. And I've heard all of that about you, my God. I know all that about you, God. But, in your wrath that you're going to bring against your people, please remember mercy. Please remember mercy. You know, without God's mercy, there's not a one of us that would stand. In fact, right now here at Tanner, were it not for God's mercy, we would be a smoking heap. We would, if it were not for God's mercy. We have all done things worthy of God's wrath. And so we need his mercy. And so Habakkuk makes this plea to God. And then as we read through chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, he remembers the great things God has done, as well as anticipating what God is going to do. Brethren, this is a song of faith. It is a prayer of faith. And in a time when we need to have more faith ourselves, we need to remember what God has done in our past. That's what Habakkuk did. We need to recognize what God is doing now. That's what Habakkuk was trying to understand. And God was giving him the message, giving him the vision of what was happening. And third, we need to resolve to trust him, even if it never makes sense. Even if there's never any relief. Simply accept that God knows what he's doing. Habakkuk did not like the plan. He didn't like the idea the Babylonians were going to punish his nation. But he had to recognize and accept that God knew what he was doing. And so do we. So do we. The Apostle Paul had to recognize that as we talked about his thorn in the flesh. He had to recognize that God knew what he was doing. He had to accept it. And you can see this come about in Habakkuk 3 and in verse 16. When God told him the Babylonians were coming, Habakkuk said, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered. At the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. That's his reaction to this message. In other words, when I heard what God said, I was shaking like a leaf. And I knew this was going to be tough. That's what he's saying. I want you to notice what he says next, though. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity. Are y'all listening to this? I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation that is invading us. I know, God, that you are a just God and a loving God and a righteous God and a vengeful God. And I know that these are wicked people and we have sinned and we deserve this. But I also know that their day is coming too. The day of Babylon's fall is also coming. And so I'm going to wait patiently because I know that God will eventually make it right. We may suffer now, but one day Babylon is going to get theirs. Because God will bring justice. Now, he's saying, I don't like what's going to happen to us, but I'm going to wait patiently because I trust in God. Now, as I said, Habakkuk wrote this in about 605 BC. And remember, BC counts backwards because it's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. So it's counting backwards. So we start, you know, late in the 6th century would be 699 or 698, that's late. Early in the century would be 605. And then the new century, 597, is when the Babylonian attack came about 8 years later. Now, we don't know what happened to Habakkuk. Did he live? Did he die? Did he survive this? He may not have. We don't know. But the point is, sometimes God brings things that we just do not understand. And though he promises that he's always going to be working everywhere and everything for our good in the long run, he doesn't always work things together for our comfort and for our ease. It doesn't always work out that way. We need to recognize that. So we need to recognize what God is doing, that he's trying to help us. But that's not where we stop, because Habakkuk has one more thing he says. He says that he's going to rejoice in what God is going to do. He's going to rejoice in what God is going to do. That just doesn't sound right, folks. How can he rejoice in the destruction of their world? The Jewish way of life is going to be destroyed. How can he rejoice in that? But see, we start off by remembering what God has done, and then we recognize what God's doing now, and we resolve to trust in God no matter what. And then we rejoice in what God is going to do. So look at verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk makes one of the greatest statements of faith that's going to be found anywhere in the Bible. This is absolutely my favorite verse in this book. Verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. A what? I will rejoice. Now, this is not a natural response. You don't rejoice when you're in pain. When they're hazing these people that are joining us for fraternity or sorority or even in the military academies, when they're hazing these people, they used to take a big old paddle and they would just make you bend over and touch your toes, and they would draw back and hit you so hard that their goal was to make you stumble forward. And man, I just can't imagine that kind of pain. That's some serious pain. But do you know what they told these poor, unfortunate individuals that they had to say when that happened? Do you remember? Thank you. May I have another? Well, that is not right. That's just messed up. Something is wrong with that kind of thing. And this is the same kind of situation. Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust you, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And even though my life falls apart, even if everything around me withers and dies, even if there's no food, even if there's no future, even if there's no prospects, I will rejoice in you. That just doesn't make good sense, does it? Not from the world's point of view. No wonder the world looks at us and says we're nuts. Because what normal people don't react like that. But people who trust God do. People who trust God do react like that. We respond that way. You see, when you have no food, you could starve to death. And so he's saying, I'm going to rejoice even in the middle of it. It's easy for us to celebrate and sing and worship God with enthusiasm when things are going well, right? For instance, today the building is cool. We're comfortable. We're safe. We're not hungry, or we're not in great need of anything. And so it's easy for us to assemble and worship and everything be great. But it's a different story to worship when none of those things are working for us. And everything that you were hoping for and longing for and dreaming for does not come to pass. Even though my spouse said, till death do us part, and didn't live up to the word, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though I raised my kids to know better, and they're making very scary decisions right now, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Even though we've prayed for someone to get well, and they've actually gotten worse, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in the God of my Savior. Even though our house won't sell, or I can't find a good job, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Even though our finances are tough and it costs $400 to fill your tank with gas, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Brethren, even though we may not like the way things are, even though we may not understand, even though we know God could and we think God should make things better, but He doesn't do what we want Him to do, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk says, when the worst comes, I'm going to rejoice anyway. Paul calls us to the same conclusion. He says that we should rejoice. When? Always. And be thankful to God in whatever circumstances, in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Now you may ask, how can I thank God when things are going bad? You may ask that. How can I rejoice when I'm suffering? Well, the key is this. You thank God for who He is, not just what God does. I want you to think on that. You thank God for who He is and not just for what He does. And you praise God for what He has done, not just what He's doing right now. And you can only do that if you trust Him. You can only do that if you trust Him. Habakkuk basically says, I will rejoice because of who God is and what He has already done. In fact, if God never shows up again, listen now, if God never shows up again for Jerusalem, if God never saves us from this disaster, if He never does another thing to bless my life, I still have enough to sing about for the rest of my days on what God has done for me. So, is that true for you? Could you praise God if He never gave you any more benefits, any more blessings than He's already given you? Could you praise Him for the rest of your days if God never blessed you again? Could you? Now see, the only way that you could do that is if you have chapter 3 kind of faith. The only way you can do that is if you trust in God no matter what. God has a goal for His people, and we need to understand that. God's goal for His children is a close relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about like a friend or an associate, not even like a family member. Those can only be so close, can't they? God wants us to be even closer. What about a mate? No, not close enough. God wants us to be even closer than that. Our goal tends to be, I want to be successful and to be wealthy and to be happy. And that's typically our goal. But God's goal for us is that we be close to Him. That we be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if your goal is to be successful, then you're not going to be able to praise God when you're not successful. When you're unsuccessful, you won't be able to praise God. But if your goal is to be close to God, then it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter if you're doing things are going well or if the world is falling down around you. If your goal is to be as close to God as you can, then you can rejoice in the Lord no matter what your circumstances. Habakkuk says, if all my food, all my job, my success, and all my security, if all that goes away, I will still rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Why? Because I'm growing closer to Him. Because now I have to trust Him. I have nothing else. And that's called faith. So here's the point, folks, as we wrap this up. If we all, if all of us would realize this truth, if all we had was Jesus Christ, if that's all we had, we would have more than enough to rejoice about forever. We would have more than enough. And he ends this singing prayer in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high heels. Now that's H-I-L-L-S, not H-E-L-L-S. Okay, ladies, so there we go. All right. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you know, come on. I got to tell you something that I saw years ago in India. We were traveling down the road, going to another meeting, and not too off far in the distance, but there was a mountain over here, real steep face on the mountain, and I saw movement on the side of that mountain in a place that's like there shouldn't be nothing there, but there was movement, and I looked closer, and I rolled my window down, and I couldn't believe my eyes. There were goats running down the face of that cliff. I could not believe what I was seeing. You talk about confident. You talk about sure-footed. You can't get me on a ski slope, much less on the face of a cliff. But I don't have the sure-footed feet of a goat either. I don't have that kind of confidence, and I certainly don't have that kind of ability. But those goats were literally running down the face of this mountain. It was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. And he is saying, when circumstances are hard, when darkness seems to cover my life, when sorrow and pain and sickness are piling up in front of me like a mountain, that's when God makes my feet like those of a mountain goat, a mountain deer. And I can tread on the high heels. I can go up there and it doesn't matter. I can walk with confidence right over the top of any mountain in my life because I trust in the Lord. I trust in my God. I can keep going no matter what may come because the Lord God is my strength. And if God allows me to rise above anything that comes along, I will rejoice no matter what happens because I trust in Him. I'll worship God no matter what I see and be joyful in God my Savior because I trust in Him no matter what. Do you have that kind of faith this morning? Start by accepting that God is in charge and then rejoice that He is seeking your salvation and then simply choose to trust Him no matter what. Trust will bring rejoicing. And so I challenge you to rejoice in everything. If you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to rejoice with the angels that rejoice in heaven, with God Himself who rejoices when one sinner repents. If you are not a Christian, you have an opportunity to change your life. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe Him enough that you will repent, turn from sin, and confess your faith in Him, and then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away? If you've already done that, but you've not had the kind of faith, the kind of trust in God that you need to have, repent and rededicate yourself to studying this book and praying to God. And while you're at it, ask God to forgive you for doubting Him and for allowing the world to influence you away from Him, but rather put your trust in God. If there's a way we can help you today to make your life right with God, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.